Okay. Brother Cruz, I'll never let you hook up my mule to the plow. Had the plow line wrapped all around the base. How many of you know what I was talking about? How many of you ever plowed a mule? Would you raise your hand? I see Brother Sumner's hand go up quick. All right. A lot of fun. You missed it. All right. I just got off the airplane a little while ago. It was late. I was hoping it'd be on time. Brother Perkins picked me up, but it was about 45 minutes late, I guess. And when you get to Atlanta, you're lucky if you can get out anymore. I'm telling you, it was doing all right until I got there. Left Illinois this morning, and it was a beautiful 65 degrees with the wind just a little too much. But it sure was different when I got off at Orlando. Afraid that's reality for us down here right now. But I was up there in a preacher's meeting and had a good one. We praised the Lord for it. And was in a church that just celebrated recently their 175th anniversary, 175 years old. Isn't that something? Baptist Church out in the country. Still there, same location. In fact, they got a new building now, but the building side of it itself is 150 years old, so it was built about 25 years after the church was founded, and that's just a blessing to see that. Folks in a country community, still going on. Now, of course, there's been a turnover. People have grown up, got married, had babies, grown up, got married, died, all that business. But the perpetuity of the church going on. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's God's plan, amen? Amen. That's what some of us older folks worry about around here, is somebody going to take our place. And by the way, we're getting to where we need some of that, amen? And I want to encourage you younger folks, hang in there, amen. That's so very, very important. I'm going to ramble around a little bit on you tonight, maybe, but I want you to go to a familiar verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I know you know the setting here, and often refer to it. We believe that Apostle Paul is telling us that the rapture is coming soon, but it didn't come in his day, but it's closer than it ever been before, amen. I want to pick out basically a word in verse 3 and share just a little bit with you when I finally get to it. He says in verse 3, and of course he's writing the church at Thessalonica to try to correct the danger that somebody has written them, possibly even a letter in Paul's name, and got them disturbed that maybe the day of Christ, the judgment is come and they've missed it. And there's a lot of argument about the day of Christ, but I don't believe the day of Jesus Christ here is talking about the rapture. I think it's talking about the whole day when he comes back in judgment. I want to get off in that. That's not my subject tonight, but I want you to pick up in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And a lot of folks debate that. Some say that's the rapture. I don't believe you can fall up. I think you fall down. I think it's apostasy myself, and that's the Laodicean church age where we're certainly at today. And boy, apostasy, that's a light word for it today. But anyway, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Son of perdition, now the word perdition is only two times in your King James Bible, and of course it's talking about Judas both times, or the Antichrist, which is a parallel. Now, look at the word man of sin and just kind of store it away. I'm going to talk about some other things, and I'll come back maybe before I get through. You pray for me that I don't have a senior moment that lasts too long. Amen. Sometimes it lasts longer and longer. Anyway, you know, being around some preachers, and we had a few preachers show up for the preacher meeting up there, and being around them, you know what they're talking about? Same thing you hear me talking about all the time, and that is how much worse can it get? I mean, the times, brother, are bad. Just like the Bible said, evil men would wax worse and worse. And of course, that's happening. And you can't turn on the news without something really seemingly another crisis, another problem. And we don't solve any anymore. They just hang around. They're just there. Nobody has any answers for them. And of course, we know the Lord is the only answer. The Muslim mess, the slaughter of people everywhere, and especially Christians, and how they're separating them out, murdering the men and boys, kidnapping and putting into slavery the women. Awful stuff is going on every day. And they're inventing new ways. Now, you saw some long time back where they put that pilot of a plane they'd been able to shoot down in a cage and burned him alive. How many of you saw that? But they kind of discovered something they like to do now. Now they're burning a lot of people separately. They chop off heads. They shoot them in front of the firing squad. Some of them they hang. But now more and more, they're pouring fuel on them and burning them. That speaks of a deep, deep satanic depravity. That's all. No other way to explain that stuff other than that. And that's, of course, in the news, right and left, wherever you turn. We got a dilemma going on over there. We got our enemies fighting each other, and therefore we're trying to make friends out of some of them that still are enemies. It's so stupid. It's a vicious circle going on, really. Saudi Arabia, somebody says, that's our friend. Well, just remember the hijackers came from Saudi Arabia when they flew the planes in the towers. Now they're over there fighting ISIS, which is about to kill America. But at the same time, Iran, who is our enemy, is also coming in now. And Saudi Arabia's back in some, and Iran's back in some. It is the biggest mess in the world. And they're about to get nuclear weapons and all that business. So it is a mess. And not a lot that I can do about it. We pray about it. But the main thing I'm praying is just come, Lord Jesus. You're the only answer. And fix this mess. That's the only thing I could say about it. I do believe we're beginning to near and seeing the chaos of the tribulation period. You just let the rapture take out the good influence of God's people, and what is left is going to be something else. It is going to be something else. That chaos is on us in a great way right now. But in the midst of that, missionaries and others are still getting God's word out, and a lot of people are still getting saved. Even some of them getting saved in some of those villages over there, and later on already been kidnapped or killed because they became Christians. That's the world that we're looking at right now. But that's not on the top issue with our government, don't seem like anymore, at least the leadership of our government. I look around today and I read the book of Revelation chapter 13. You have two beasts that show up. Remember that chapter 13? Remember how it ends in the mark of the beast and so on, the 666? But remember in Revelation 13, you've got two, not one beast. One is the Antichrist, but the other one is the false prophet, remember? He's got horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. That's the false prophet you read about in Revelation chapter 13. Two beasts in that chapter, Antichrist and the false prophet. Both of them are against Israel big time, of course. And it'll run its course during the 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. And the day that Jeremiah spoke of as being the day of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. Did you notice in the news the Pope is letting his colors show real plain right now? He's come out saying he's going to recognize the Palestinian state. Now, that is total anti-Israel. Now, there's never been a Palestinian state. Never been. And so they're going to try to create one and take the land that belongs to the Jews to Israel for it. I mean, I don't know what else they can do against God, who has given the borders of Israel and given the promises to Israel, and he's also promised to put a curse on those that go against Israel. I know a little bit about church history. Different ones in church history, when they crossed what God said, often something bad happened to them. Certainly happened to Hitler when he went against the Jews, and Russia has reaped for it. And we got some nations today, and if America's not careful, we'll reap for it also. And we're certainly in a danger zone right there, right now. But they'll both be against Israel. And this thing of recognizing the Palestinian state is a big, big blow. It's saying, and see, the UN wanted to do that. Now the Pope's joining with them, and he supposedly canonized or gave sainthood to a few Palestinian nuns. Now, I don't know. I do know what's going on. He's trying to throw a great big net and bring Islam in to his fold for the one world religion that's predicted in the Bible. That's what he's basically trying to do right now. And of course, that's going to get him a lot of favor with that particular crowd. No doubt about it. That's the plan. When you read about all the identifying marks, and we've done that before in the book of Daniel concerning the Antichrist, there's a pile of stuff, no doubt about it. One of the things it says is he'll change times and laws. The president in the White House right now ran on a campaign of change, didn't he? Well, I'll grant him one thing, he's made some changes. He's doubled the national debt, for one thing. And that's big. I mean, we're talking about over $18 trillion. You know what that means? They say if you're going down a white water rapids to the falls, that there's sometimes a point of no return where you cannot turn around and paddle back. The current has caught you and you're going to go over the falls. I believe on this national debt thing in America, we've already heading for the falls. I don't think there's any reversal of it. I think we passed the point of no return. But continuing to print the money and do the foolish things that's going on is just what the Bible predicted. As you begin to read in Revelation 6, you read about all the horsemen begin to ride, and of course one of them has to do with the economy. And that's an end time, sad end time picture that we are already beginning to see. A lot of things on this change in the times and laws. It's got to where now you can't speak unless you be real careful to speak politically correct. Many words now, they're striking off the list, and yet we're supposed to be having freedom of speech in America. You saw where they had the cartoon contest out in Texas, and two jihadists got killed because they went to kill the rest of the crowd. It's going to be an awful thing if our freedom of speech depends on who we can't offend, or if we've got to go to Islam to see if we can say this or not, or if it's offensive to you. That's not our American Constitution. That's not what we've been raised under. We understand that. Political correctness has gone crazy, though. It's amazing. You can't now teach your Bible doctrine without being offensive. Brother Perkins was telling me on the way home from the airport, he'd kept up with it. Something I'd watched in the news. Had a quote Christian school or daycare, I guess it was a daycare, and the judge just passed the ruling on it. The administration, the church, had fired two teachers because they were in a lesbian relationship. And so they took it to court. You can't do that. You can't fire me over my homosexual taste. And the judge ruled for them. So now let's run that home here a little bit. Could that happen to us? Well, theoretically it could. And don't kid yourself, we're going to have some setups put on us on purpose. One of the preachers I saw this week, I won't use his name again because I never did tell you, I don't think, and I don't want to. I asked him about the homosexuals bringing the lawsuit against him. When I was with him, he'd already paid out $25,000 having to fight it. And it's looking pretty good right now. Let me show you how far out this was. They have a Christian school. They've had it for years, almost as old as ours. And like we've done so many times in our Christian school, our teachers have the opportunity, if some kid's enrolled that's not saved and we get them saved in chapel or we talk to them one-on-one, that's okay. It's what we're about, amen? It's our doctrine. But somewhere several years ago, the principal had a boy in his office and basically tried to win him to the Lord. Now that boy grew up, became a man, became a part of an active homosexual cell. And since things had changed in Washington from the president on down to where they have now passed a rule, and I may not be saying this right, it's not discrimination, but it's similar to that. And it says no, basically the word, I think the word conversion, no conversion, converting of a lifestyle. You cannot convert the lifestyle or try to get somebody to repent of the lifestyle they're living. Well, listen, anytime you win somebody to the Lord, you're trying to get them to repent of their lifestyle and come to Jesus. So that principal tried to win that boy to the Lord, apparently didn't. He grows up to be a man. He becomes a part of a activist homosexual group, and they're hunting something to use to sue with. So he goes back and charges the principal several years ago of having tried to change my lifestyle. And the newspapers and the TV cameras for 4 days crucified that church over that charge. Over what the boy said, now he's a man, his word against the principal's word. And how are you gonna answer that as a Christian servant, teacher, preacher? Are you gonna say, yeah, sure, I share the gospel with everybody. I'd like to see them become Christians. But that's not politically correct now. And you can get sued over it. Isn't that unbelievable? It is to me. You say you're going to stop doing that? Of course not. But that is what's going on. So I talked with a preacher this week. He said they tried to make criminal charges out of it. And the DA searched it out and said he did not see any criminal mischief or intent there. So that part of the suit may be dropped, but they're going to turn around and try to have a civil suit. That is, rights, civil rights were being violated. Now, folks, that is so far to what old America was. That is so far to what biblical values are till it's hard to imagine that stuff. But it's reality right here on us. Again, Brother Grafton and some of us have tried to get you to let us, our insurance companies, and they're not just not on us. Insurance companies are coming down real hard on churches. We got to vet people. We got to even do some light criminal background checks, even on volunteers, not just people we hire, because that's what the insurance companies are fearing, that they're going to come out of the woods and charge us. I didn't intend to say this, but I think I'll go ahead and tell it. Maybe I told it a long time ago. Probably did. Several years back, a family on our bus route called me to come out. They knew me pretty good. I'd done a funeral or two for them. And the lady shared with me that somebody that lived in their neighborhood that rode our buses had gone to the authorities to charge us with child, not abuse, but child, what?
Neglect.
No, not neglect, sexual. What is the word for it?
Molestation.
Yeah, there you go, molestation. Sexual molestation on little kids. That was really wild. And It'd already been done before I got the word, as far as them calling into the authorities to charge us. When I got through investigating and finding out what had happened, here's what had happened. Right over here on our outside restrooms, where our ladies and men serve Kool-Aid on Sunday mornings. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The little group? Well, some of those little kids have to go to the bathroom and they're too young to go by themselves. So women go in there with them, just like they would with any little kindergartner or less. So the authorities had gone to one of these houses right over here across the street and set them up cameras in one of the windows and pictured us on Sunday morning. Now, it really blew my mind because they generally don't work on weekends. And so I was surprised at that. But to get a church, they will once in a while. And so they had tried to see if they could find some charges. By the time I got in touch with them, they said this to me. Congratulations, preacher, you passed. We didn't find anything. Congratulations. Well, I won't say all I said to them, but it was abundant. And unusual, but that's when we are telling you we've come to a different age, a different culture, a different thinking is going on that is unbelievable. Well, I got off a little on that. I don't want to, but words are being that you can't say anymore. For instance, this Bible condemns homosexuality, womankind with women with women, men with men. Now, that's our doctrine. But all of a sudden, we don't have the freedom of speech now to read the Bible and talk about what that's sin, and that's what it is, of course. So over here on the news a few days ago, Presbyterian Church in the Tampa area, over that way, older preacher being interviewed on camera, standing out in front of his traditional type church building. I'd say the man was probably 60 years old, been pastoring a good while. He's standing out there telling the reporter, yes, we're changing now. Yes, we will do gay marriages. Yes, we will receive the gays. And nothing said about, does the Bible condemn it? Nothing said about whether it's a sin. He would just say, we welcome them now. We're going to change, and our church is going to receive this minority group. And I believe he said they could be church leaders and they would do gay marriages. Now, how far out is that from what a church ought to be representing? But that's where we're at. Now, talking about this thing of being politically correct, let me say this to you. I saw in the news or read it where you can no longer say I'm a dog owner. That's not politically correct. You cannot own that life. You're supposed to say you are a dog guardian. That's truth. You can no longer, listen to me ladies, this will get you. You can no longer say we have a master bedroom. See, that's sexist. That's male chauvinist. A master? Well, what can you say? We got a big bedroom? Bigger than the other one? I don't know. Not politically correct. That's wild, isn't it? Oh, I'm trying to think. I thought of one. You're not going to like this one. It's no longer politically correct to say somebody's fat or skinny. I was in the hospital the other day. I won't tell you who I was visiting. I really expected when I got in there that she might be having a little mental thing and not be sharp, but she was sharp. And I went in there and after a while had prayer and started to walk out. Got a few feet away and she said, Pastor Carter. I turned back and said, yes. She said, you're getting fat. Now I ought to sue her. Rupert. I don't know if you'd sue for the truth. By the way, it'd be a bunch of us need suing then. I mean, but that's crazy. But that's where we've moved to now. It's crazy. You can no longer say someone is a servant, like a public servant. What you're supposed to say? You're supposed to say they're a public engineer. And the list goes on and on. I don't remember all of it, but I heard a bunch of it. And I think it was on one of the news programs. I forget. But anyway, with all that said, don't we see the change this world's made and how quick it's made it? Change in times and laws. Kingdom of the Antichrist is right up on us. Somebody had this laid on the pulpit tonight, and I'll read you a little bit of it. This is from the president. President Barack Obama issued a statement on Saturday indicating that he and the First Lady, Michelle Obama, would commemorate this Sunday, that would have been last Sunday, as the International Day Against Homophobia and Transphobia. In the statement, the president said he's working to address the specific needs of transgender persons. Here's the statement. Michelle and I join our fellow Americans and others around the world in commemorating the International Day Against Homophobia and Transphobia. Tomorrow, May 17th, we take this opportunity to reaffirm that lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights are human rights to celebrate the dignity. They got a lot of dignity. Celebrate the dignity of every person and to underscore that all people deserve to live free from fear, violence. Who's scaring these people? I didn't know they were living in fear. Looks to me like they're living pretty wide open, slapping every decent person in the face with their sin. Celebrate the dignity of every person and underscore that all people deserve to live free from fear, violence, and discrimination, regardless of who they are or whom they love. Boy, that's an abused word. We work toward the goal every day. Here at home, we are working to end bias-motivated violence, combat discrimination in the workplace, and address the specific needs of transgender gender persons. Well, it goes on. There is much more to do, and this fight for equality will not be won in a day. And he goes on. Now, I'm saying to you, we're in the shadow of the tribulation period. We're in the shadow of the one world false religion, the one world false Christ, Antichrist. I don't know how long, but I cannot believe how fast things are moving. They just move so fast. And that means we ought to take our job a lot more serious. Jesus said, work while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. And nightfall, in the sense of depravity and sin, is falling on planet Earth, I believe, faster than it's ever fallen before. It is amazing. Now, in the old days, values that were established, and Christians knew a lot more than we think they did. It's real easy, especially you younger folks that's got all your gimmicks and your smartphones and all that. It's easy to think the old folks didn't know much. They may have known more than you. We'll ever know in many cases. Be careful about that. I was thinking about it. I thought I'd say to you tonight, I was going to show you something that was in your Bible and not of your Bible. And I think I'll show it to you just here in just a minute. Talking about the old folks knowing some stuff. Thinking that, well, we know more scripture than anybody else. Oh, no. You see, a lot of the time we spend watching the news and doing a whole lot of technological things. Other people was reading their Bible in the old days. And the Holy Spirit was just as real and alive back then as he is now. And he could teach them, and did. So don't sell them short. Don't sell them short. They might have known more than you think. I think about in Christendom. Now, most of you know a little bit of church history. You know that Baptists are not Protestants. We never were in the Catholic Church. We couldn't come out of it to protest it because we never were in it. We protested bad doctrine of any church, of course. But you do understand that out of the Catholic Church came most of the big denominations that you can name today. Whether you name Presbyterianism, basically tracing back to Calvin, whether or not you think about the Methodists and kind of the Wesleyan, the Whitfields, and some of them, or the Lutherans and Martin Luther. And so all of that, we recognize that. And they did, and I'm glad they did come out of the Catholic Church. They did not come far enough. And in some cases, like Martin Luther, the Anabaptists helped him when he first came out, when the Pope came very close to killing him. But later, Martin Luther turned somewhat on the Anabaptists, and later on even turned on the Jews. And I can't prove this, some of you check your history, but I believe after he made his big attack on the Jews, he died the next day. Now, I'm not going to swear to that, but I'd like for some of you to check that out. It's dangerous messing with God's people. You can get under the curse in a hurry. But anyway, in those days when the Protestants come out, and thank God they did, the Anabaptists had already come through, and you read the Trail of Blood back there, and you'll find out that Baptist was called by different names, generally after a strong leader. Waldenses, they were called that after a man named Peter Waldo. And he was sort of like the Apostle Paul. He was a great leader. And so, but the doctrine was the same doctrine, eternal security, only about baptizing believers and the things that we still stand for today. You trace it right back to that. You have the Waldenses, you have the Albigenses, you have the different ones, and finally they were called Anabaptists because they were against baptizing infants. Anna, against. Finally that was dropped and it just became Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. You see a lot of churches taking that out of their name. I won't do that. We got a wonderful heritage. America's Constitution and Bill of Rights wouldn't be what it is today had it not been for the American Baptists in our colonial days. I hope you all understand that. But I'm saying all that to say this, that early Christendom, when I say early, I'm talking about the Protestant movement, as well as the Anabaptists that already existed, they believe something that seems to be coming around today. It got lost because it was not what I was talking about a while ago. It's not politically correct to say it. And what I'm saying right now is not politically correct, and what I'm fixing to show you. I'll show you why some big religions hate the King James Bible too. Not just for the fact of the doctrine of the Scripture, but the fact that why it was brought into being by King James, and the fact that it tore up false religion big time and has been under attack ever since. And any time you use another version, you are giving some credence to the group that wanted to destroy the King James Bible. Just remember that. All other versions come from some heresy, some changing of the Scripture. For instance, leave the whole book of Revelation out. Because why? Because it condemns the harlot church. And it does. It does. Read Revelation 17. Let me show you what I want to say right here. You may not have it in your Bible. It's not part of your Bible. That's what I'm saying. But it's in your Bible. So how could that be? Well, I'm opening mine to the very front. To the very front. See if you have in your King James Bible, and some of them because of condensing it, left it out. But it's called here, in my Bible, it says, to the most high and mighty prince, James, by the grace of God, King of Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith. This is the translator's preface written to King James. Now, in my Bible, it's several pages. And finally, if you get over after two or three pages to the King, then this preface is written by the translators to the people. Now, later Bibles dropped it out. This is a Cambridge-wide margin. I can't clearly remember if Schofield, I know Schofield has a preface. I'm not sure he has both of them. There's two really, but the first one is the King James. So if you open up and you find one of the translators to the people or to King James, would you raise your hand? I'm looking at you. How many of you got a preference in it? Got a preference? All right, put them down. How many of you don't have when you look at the first pages? All right, I'm looking at several of you that don't. And it's not part of the Bible. It's not a book in the Bible. But I want to show you something interesting, and I'm just going to hit a couple of little highlights about it. And if you got a pen or something and it's in your Bible, mark it. By the way, it is very old. It was written in 1611 or before. So it wasn't written yesterday. I notice I kind of like them for one thing. They write like I did, like I do, like I try to. My big weakness in writing, and some of you spotted it in the bulletin article every week, I have a tendency to run on. A lot of folks can write in short sentences, period, and do it again. I wish I could do that, but I keep on saying therefore or but, and I run on and I run on. And these translators do the same thing right here, and kind of interesting. But I'm going to look down, and if yours is divided in paragraphs, I got one big paragraph, then I got a little paragraph in the middle, then I got another big one. And on that next big one, I'm going to read you something, and it'll come back to the text I read when I told you to look at the word man of sin. And we think about the old timers, what did they know? They knew quite a bit, quite a bit. You see a little bit of their belief right here as the translators write this preface. Let me see if I jump in here somewhere. They're writing to the king now. See where I'm going to jump. Boy, they run on bad, just like me. I'm going to jump in the middle of a sentence. When they observe that the zeal of your majesty, capital M, they're talking to the king, toward the house of God doth not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom, by writing in defense of the truth, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed. You hear what I just read? What'd Paul call him? Man of sin. What's the translators call him? Who was it that they could give a blow to? Who was it that the King James Bible did give a blow to? Catholicism, the Pope, the Pope. And he's called here by the translators the man of sin. Interesting. Now, who knew that? All the Protestant movement that is split with Catholicism, all the Anabaptists that never had been part of Constantine's group that came together and formed the Catholic Church in 300 AD. No, no, no. But it was well-known knowledge that the Pope set in the position of the man of sin. The old-timers believe that the Pope sat on the throne that the Antichrist will one day speak ex cathedra from, as the Pope speaks ex cathedra now, as though he were the very voice of God, pretending to be the vicar of Christ. Vicar, you got the word vicarious. Vicar means in place of. That's blasphemy. That's why the book of Revelation calls it blasphemy. For me to stand up here and say to you, I'm Christ, is blasphemy. For me to wear a crown on my head saying that I'm the vicar of Christ is blasphemy. Sure it is. Now, let me move on just a little bit. They're praising the king here. They call him the defender of the faith. God raised him up at such a time that he did. And the King James Bible did give a death blow like nothing else ever has. And you'll read this in the preface, where they talk about giving the word of God to the common man, and how the religious system fought them and didn't want the common man to know what the Bible said. And that's been true in history. They go on here. praising the king somewhat. Now, you've heard me tell this. Isaac Newton lived in about the shortly after the King James was translated. In fact, he had it because he lived after 1611. Isaac Newton, the great scientist, kids still study him in school, and some of it's perverted and all that. But Isaac Newton would not join the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, it was called. They wanted him to because they wanted him to be the treasurer of England. But to work for the government, you had to be a member of the government church, which was the Church of England, which come out of the Catholic Church. And if Henry VIII done any good thing, he killed a bunch of wives, understand that. But if he done any one good thing, he broke the back of Catholicism in England. And that caused the split that produced the Church of England, what we call in America the Episcopal Church. Now, Isaac Newton wouldn't join it, even though he was going to get the highest position in the land over the wealth of England. And the king wanted him to take that position, and Isaac Newton had a conviction he would not join a daughter church that had come out of the mother harlot church, which was Catholicism. So he would not join the Church of England. And I mean, he's one fellow you'll read about in secular history, big name, and a real Bible student. So the king went before Parliament. He got an exception for Isaac Newton to be able to be the treasurer of England without joining the Church of England. Isaac Newton has some writings. They've only come to light in recent years. One of those writings is, he said the Anabaptists, they were still being called Anabaptists in many places. He was pointing to the Anabaptists as being the church, the right one. And he said they were multiplying and had multiplied. He was basically saying they'd reached more souls than any other group. That's pretty good from a scientist that even the world still praises today. Anyway, I'm showing you something here that's in your Bible. It's not of your Bible. It's the preface of the translators. Now, once they get through addressing the king, they address the reader or the common man. And there's several pages here in my Cambridge Bible. I hadn't even counted how many. I have read every word of it. No, I have not memorized it. It's pretty thick. But I am going to read another piece of it here just to quit with tonight. And I want to show you how, in a sense, the translators prophesied something that we see has been fulfilled. They didn't call it prophecy. But now when I read what they wrote in 1611 and look what's happened since then, I see they made a pretty good prophecy. Let me read it to you. They're still talking to the king. And here I'll read this. The Lord of heaven and earth bless your majesty with many and happy days, that as his heavenly hand hath enriched your highness with many singular and extraordinary graces, so you may be the wonder of the world in this latter age. Well, isn't that the truth? What do we call this? King James Version. All around the world. Copyright given to the people. Anybody, any missionary, anywhere can copy and print this Bible without paying anybody a dime for copyright. This book has become the wonder of the world. And there, attached to the very word of God, is the king that God raised up to give authority. He was the head of the greatest kingdom in the world pretty well at that time. Some people say this is the king of books, and I like that title. It's the monarch of the books. The martyr was dying. Who was it? Was it John Huss? No, who was it? No, it was William Tyndale, I guess it was. Whichever one it was being burned at the stake because the Pope had caught him, and his crime was trying to translate the Bible into the English for the common people to have. And as he burned at the stake, he cried out, "Lord, open the king of England's eyes." At that time, King James was just a kid. But he grew up, and God used him. to give us the King James Bible. And it has become a wonder of the world, just like the translators said that it would. And the truth is today, let's not you and I take it for granted. Let's stick by it. Don't think too little of your pastor that he's just out of step with the rest of them. He's just out of step with the modern age and out of step with the churches and out of step with the preachers. I heard about somebody not long ago said they liked Landmark and they liked our services, but they just couldn't go along with the King James only. Well, I'm sorry, but we're going to